O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for that psalm that we have just had read to us. Gracious Lord, it reminds us that wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, you are there. Please be with David now, Lord, as he opens this passage to us, and may we hear your voice as we listen to what is said. Gracious Lord, be with the children now as they are in their Sunday school classes. Be with those who will endeavour to teach them, and may they in their early years come to know you as their own personal Saviour. Gracious Lord, we ask these things, giving you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to try and read your mind, okay? I'm going to try and read your mind this morning, if that's all right, if you let me in. I want you to pick a number between 1 and 10, okay? Don't tell anybody. Keep this number secret, but think of a number between 1 and 10. Double it. Add 8 to it. Divided by 2, and then from that number, subtract the number you started with. Okay? Don't tell anybody. Now, with that number you've now got, match that with a letter from the alphabet. So if your number is 1, choose A. If it's two, choose B, and so forth, you know. If it's three, choose C, and so forth. Okay? With that letter, pick a country that begins with that letter. Tell nobody. Tell nobody. Think of a country that begins with that letter. Now, the letter afterwards, pick that letter, and with that letter, choose an animal. Don't tell me. Don't tell anybody. You've got a country. You've got an animal. Hold on. Okay. Raise your hand if you're thinking Denmark, an elephant. The answer you always get is four. You will always get the answer four, which is D. And the most common country is Denmark. And the most common animal is elephant. If your number is not four, you need to do your GCSE in maths, okay? Okay? That was a trick to make you think that I can see into your mind. Okay? I cannot. I don't want to. But actually, there is one who can do that and who is doing it right now, at this very moment, the one who knows everything about us, our thoughts, our feelings, our fears. There is literally nothing that God does not know about us. There is nothing that we could ever hide from this all-knowing God. We are like, to him, an open book. He knows us through and through, and yet he still loves us. He still loves us and cares for us. And this morning I want to use some of this psalm, this song in the Bible, to show you that. This is a song written by King David, in which he is pondering the magnitude of God's glory, and he's not thinking about it just simply as facts, but he's thinking of how the glory of God affects me. How do I experience God in my life? So typical of Hebrew poetry, there are parts to this psalm. There are 24 verses. There are four parts with six verses each. Again, if you didn't work that out, 4 times 6, 24, all right? So four parts with six verses in each of them. The first part, verses 1 to 6, they describe for us God's omniscience. In other words, his absolute knowledge of everything. Verses 7 to 12 describe God's omnipresence, his presence in every place possible. Verses 13 to 18 describe God's omnipotence, his almighty, his limitless power. And then verses 19 to 24 describe for us God's just judgment. And how, in the light of everything that David writes here of God, we then must come before such a God and ask that he would cleanse us, that he would guide us. I want to simplify those first three theological terms and make them more personal this morning. We'll look at God knows me, then God surrounds me, and then thirdly, God has made me. First of all, then, verses 1 to 6, and how God knows me. Do you see there how David describes God's amazing detailed knowledge of his life? Verses 1 to 3, you have searched me, or you've examined me, and you know me. In verse 2, God, you know everything about you. You even know my thoughts. Verse 3, you see me. You are acquainted with, or you're familiar with, everything I do. These are phrases that David uses to convey the extent of God's knowledge. There's literally nothing that God doesn't know about David's life. And he gives us some examples of that, whether he's sitting down or getting up. God knew. Whether he was traveling or resting, God knew. Whatever it was that David was doing, the Lord knew of it. And more than that, more than merely observing what David did, God also knew his thoughts. When no one else possibly could, the Lord knew what David was thinking. An old commentator, Matthew Henry, comments, God not only sees men, he sees through them. Wow. Even the very words that David's about to say, the Lord knows those as well. So God is never surprised, never caught off guard, whether it's in our past or our present or even in our future, whether it's something that's public knowledge or it's something that's a great big secret. But the Lord knows every detail of our lives. And David here in verse 6, he says, such knowledge of me is too wonderful. It's just too great for him to understand. The extent of God's omniscience in David's personal life was so great it overwhelmed him. And of course, this truth of what God is like, it's a tremendous comfort to God's people. If you're a Christian, it's a great reassurance that your heavenly Father knows everything about you. He knows all your frustrations in life. He knows your weaknesses, your strengths. He knows your joys, your sorrows. He knows. When you're waiting for the results of some tests you've had and you're waiting seemingly forever to find out what he already knows, what he always knew. Us knowing that he knows should help us. It should keep us from panicking, since, as David writes in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. In other words, you go before and you follow me, and your hand of blessing is upon me. I wonder how you feel about that this morning, being known so much by someone else. Being known through and through by someone else. To be known more than your spouse. To be known more than your best friend knows you. Even to be known more than you know yourself. God knows you. To the Christian, it's kind of comforting, I think, to know that my Father in heaven knows me and he knows how to help me because he knows me. I find that comforting. It's reassuring. To the unbeliever, though, it should be disturbing. It can make you feel naked. It can make you feel exposed before such a God, before your Creator, someone who knows the whole truth, but also someone who wants to help you, who wants to bless you. So that's the first thing, God knows me. Secondly, we have verses 7 to 12 and how God surrounds me with his omnipresence. Where shall I go from your spirit? The psalmist asks God. Or where can I flee from your presence? And the answer he gives is nowhere. The atheist asks, where is God? The Christian asks, where is God not? Very different. Where can I go or where can I flee to and you're not already there, Lord? David says. It's not that David's trying to escape from God. It's rather he's just as he thinks of it, he's expressing here this sort of joyful wonder that trying even to escape from God's surrounding presence is simply impossible. For wherever David might go in verse 10, even there, the Lord's hand would be there to lead him, to hold him. That's been a comfort for so many believers during these last couple of years. With COVID and lockdown and all of that, we've been isolated. We've been cut apart, set apart from one another. And it's been comforting to know that where I am, my God is there with me. My Father who loves me is with me in that situation. And so David develops this utter impossibility of him ever escaping from God's presence and knowledge. And in verse 8, he mentions the extremities of distance. For example, the highest heights of the sky or the deepest depths of the earth. Or as far away as where the sun rises or some other, wherever it is, uttermost part of the world, whether you went upward or downward or westward or eastward, O Lord, you're there. Where can I go from your spirit? These verses meant a lot to someone called John Franklin. John Franklin was a great naval explorer from the mid-19th century. He's credited with discovering what's called the Northwest Passage. No? The very tip of Canada, between Canada and the tip of Russia. That's like the end of the world, as it's seen. Well, he found the way through to get from one side to the other. Apparently, this man, John, was blessed with great optimism. He never allowed himself to sink into depression or loneliness, and everyone he met quickly became his friend. And he said the secret to this was Christ, his own personal faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a letter he wrote to his sister from somewhere in the Arctic, he says, "If a man should ask me, how can I be saved? Would it not be joy for him to find that the gospel points the way? Christ, who died for the salvation of sinners, is the way, the truth, and the life." And in May 1845, he set off to find this Northwest Passage. After a while, though, his letters home stopped arriving. And years passed with no news of what became of this man, John Franklin. His wife spent a fortune trying to find him. Eventually, a boat was found frozen in the ice way up northern Canada somewhere, way up the top there. And inside the boat were two skeletons and Sir John Franklin's Bible. And in his Bible were highlighted these verses: "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" Of course, there are times when we do try to get away from the Lord. We have testimonies. I left Ireland to get away from God. There are stories of people trying to get away from this God, this one who pursues them quietly, gently, lovingly. And they try to go here or there to get away from him. We try that. Verse 11 here suggests someone thinking they could hide in the darkness. But even there, the Lord is there. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, when they disobeyed God, when they sinned against God, and when God, knowing what had happened, they tried to hide from him. He drew near to them. He sought them. But they felt so much shame. They felt so much guilt. They tried to hide themselves from God, and that was useless. We might try and hide from God because of our shame or our guilt. Wherever we may run to, we end up discovering God's already there, patiently waiting there for us, graciously offering again to bring us to our senses, that we might come back to him. Friends, God is ultimately unavoidable. You just cannot avoid God. And his unavoidable surrounding presence in our lives can turn a repentant, wayward sinner. It can turn someone like that back to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find him. To find him still there, still loving them, still willing to forgive them, still prepared to give them a fresh start and to do them good. God knows me. God surrounds me. And thirdly, as we close verses 13 to 18, God has made me. God's omnipotence. God has made me. It's usually an incredible experience when a woman has the gel spread on her tummy and a nurse or a doctor scans her bump and the ultrasound machine shows up this image of what's inside her belly, her womb. And there on the screen is the outline of her baby, and you see fingers and toes and so forth. Even after just 5 to 6 weeks, you can see a beating heart. It's an amazing experience of what's going on inside mother's womb. And David here writes these verses before the age of ultrasound machines and embryology and all of that sort of thing. But even so, the thought of God as his creator fills him with this praise. He says that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, as he considers how he came to be, he trembles with astonishment at how from conception God wove his body together there in his mother's womb with muscles and veins and bones and all the bits and pieces that make us up. David's overwhelmed by it. Even verse 13, his inmost being, his soul, even that has come from God. From conception, God has made each one of us with worth, with significance. Sometimes, of course, things don't go to plan. Sometimes there's infertility. Sometimes there are miscarriages. We're broken people living in this broken world, which means that sometimes these things and worse can happen. But regardless of the quality of life, these verses show us still the sanctity of life for every one of us, from conception right through to our death. These verses, though, also show us the mystery of God's involvement in our life, because not only do they tell us of God's knowledge, but also of his foreknowledge of us. In verse 16, David writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Another translation, an easier one to follow, puts it more explicitly. He says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God's foreknowledge of every day, every moment of our lives, that is not meant to leave us with any sense of blind fate or as if our lives were lived out just as puppets on some sort of divine string. But David writes these verses to encourage us again, because he's wanting to remind us that whatever new experience, whatever new chapter of life we move into, but the Lord who loves us, the Lord already knew of it. He already knew of it. And even if we don't know or understand what lies ahead, he does. He does, and we can trust him for that. We can trust him for every day, every moment of our lives, our earthly lives, and through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we can trust him with the whole of our eternity. You see, God's foreknowledge of us, in his knowledge of us, he could see we needed a Savior. He foreknew that we ourselves could never deal with the problem of our sin and how we could never in ourselves be reconciled to him again. We would live a life without him and die still with sin guilt against us. And so, in his knowledge of us, in his great love for us, what did God do for us? He sent his Son for us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into our world for him to bear our guilt. For his Son, his one and only Son, to take the punishment for our sin. And Jesus came, and not as a reluctant son, not as someone who says, "Oh, do I really have to go?" No, he went willingly. He came willingly. He came knowing you and loving you. He came into our world, our broken world, with all its pain and suffering. Christ came to suffer and die on the cross to fully atone for all our sin, for all our selfish independence from God and all the ways that we express that he knows about, that you know about. or even that you aren't aware of yet. He knows of it. And all of that guilt he took and he laid it on his son, and his son went to the cross, and there on the cross, Jesus bore the guilt for you and for me. And he died in our place. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sin, who can rescue us from the judgment our sin deserves. And that is hell. That is an eternity, an endless, endless eternity in hell. Just as those who believe would spend an endless, endless eternity in heaven, so those who don't believe, who will not believe, they must spend an equal eternity facing God's judgment in hell. But Christ bore that penalty for those who believe. He took the guilt and the shame for those who will believe, so that those who will believe will be saved. He did it because he loves you. He knows you. He loves you. Listen to this as we close. Listen to what Paul writes. He wrote in a letter to the Christians in Rome. He says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." He says, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But Paul writes this, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." However good you or I might think ourselves to be, but this is what God knows us to be. We're sinners. Sinners who are utterly helpless to save ourselves. And if we accept this divine diagnosis of what we are, if we accept that and by faith personally receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, then God promises us forgiveness. He promises us new life. He promises us eternal life in heaven. To all who come back to him, he promises us new purpose in life, with peace and his presence throughout all our days, knowing that every day, every moment of our lives, from beginning to end, are in his loving hands. God knows you. Do you know God? Do you know Christ Jesus as your Savior? That is the question you must ask yourself now. I know about him. I know something more of him, maybe from this morning. But do I know him personally, as my personal friend and Savior who loved me and gave his life for me? May God help you to answer that honestly and positively this morning. Amen.